How should they trade? Honestly, they should trade honestly. They should trade fairly. Mm-hmm. These are all things that are...
And it must be clear. As a stranger, when you get into their society, you should see that, right?
Yeah, it should
be. I mean, the honesty and whatever. Mm. But do we really see that among Muslims?
I'd say you do, yeah. Alhamdulillah, I'd say you do. See, okay, another thing that I've noticed is that we're trying to generalize right now about Muslims, which is really difficult because Muslims are... There's so many Muslims.
Yeah. With different cultures.
Alhamdulillah, we're all over the world,
regions,
right?
Yeah.
But what happens is in every culture, there is a subculture which is seen as the other, which is seen as the bad guys, as the lesser. So, for example, back in England, it would be the Irish. You know, English people, they would commonly say the Irish are not good traders, don't do business with them, etc., etc. For in the Indo-Pak community, it could be Pathans, for example.
Yeah, they're strangers.
Yeah, every society has that.
Yeah.
I don't know. For the Arabs, it could be, I don't know, maybe somebody else. It's just everywhere, this phenomenon
exists.
Yeah,
so in every region, there's a special kind of nation that are considered as strangers.
Yeah, yeah. They're considered as the kind of the
other side of the story. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think when we're looking at social norms, it's going to differ from culture to culture.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to Muslims...
Because culture has an impact on people.
Yeah, I think we should bring the conversation back to Muslims generally, though.
Yeah.
Muslims generally, when we look at social norms, we mentioned the adhan, we mentioned hijab, we mentioned the greetings, assalamu alaikum. I think Eid is another big one where you would expect, you know, that everybody says Eid Mubarak and they get together. You'd expect a family culture as well.
Yeah. The family lives together usually.
That's a huge part of Islamic culture, to have a family. The family lifestyle is a big part of being a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
So that's another social norm.
Yeah.
And also gender interactions.
Just as you're thinking about the other social norms of Muslim societies, let's go for another break and then we'll be back for the last part. Yes, and this is the final part for the Back to Reality for today's episode. And then we were talking about the social norms and we got to know much of them right in here, as just Brother Muzaffar and Brother Hassanin mentioned them. What more can you see in a Muslim society?
Another thing I'd say is that there would be some form of understanding between gender interaction. So you'd either have segregation between male and female, or you'd have an understanding that, for example, males and females don't shake hands.
Mm-hmm.
It's a really important social norm here, and it has a huge impact on the society.
So, Brother Hassan, and what about you? What more do you think? What about the food they eat when you go to the stores?
I was about to say that, you know, one more thing that can be highlighted is the good food they have.
Yeah.
And the limitations in the food, like, you know, we don't consume alcohol and, you know, we have meat halal and haram. And
exactly.
You know,
and you don't have to worry when you get into a store. Which one should I pick because this one is halal or this
feeling.
One are halal?
Actually the best thing to live in a Muslim country there. Mm-hmm. You can have wherever you want, whatever you want.
Exactly, because you are sure of the kind of food they're going to supply you with.
Yeah, you get halal food everywhere. So, that's the best part of...
So their interaction, the way they interact with each other, the way they dress, the food they eat, and what more should we talk about as the social norms?
You know, when you actually meet the real Muslims, you get to see, like, how caring they are for others. You know, rather than, you know, being selfish and living just for themselves, like, how much they literally care for others. Like, even who are not from their own religion, how much
exactly.
they care about others. So, you know, how much they care about the oppressed people,
mm-hmm.
how much they care about, hungry people and all.
So they're not nonchalant about each other. They're not, you know, as in numb about each other.
I don't think you can say that about Muslims, generally speaking. I think you can say that about different cultures and societies.
Uh-huh.
You cannot say that about Muslims generally. There are certain cultures, for example, among the Muslims, which are completely the opposite. They have no care for oppressed. They don't care.
That might be justifying. Yeah, I guess so. Maybe
I'm saying
cultures.
Certain cultures, right?
Yeah. But Islam is going to have an impact on you as a Muslim person. You would care more about humanity.
Yeah, I mean, Islam, certain cultures, Islam has managed to control them to a certain extent, alhamdulillah. Otherwise, they would have been barbaric, utterly barbaric.
Exactly.
And you can see it in the way that they behave.
So, yeah, we've seen that. As in ISIS, you know, they were coming in the name of Islam, but actually what came out of it was not Islam. They had nothing to do with Islam.
So Islam impacts different societies in different ways.
Yeah.
And I think it's much easier to generalize when it comes to cultures rather than people who have adopted a certain religion.
Yeah, yeah, that's very true. And I guess as a stranger, as a traveler, as a person who comes to see another country, if you come from a Western country to an Eastern country with Islamic background, then you would understand the difference. Mm. Because as we just talked about, everything is pretty much clear and you can see it in people's attitude, in the way they treat each other, in the dress they wear, or in the food they eat, or everything. I guess it's totally clear. And yeah, that was all for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabb. Let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
In the limelight.
The British government is accused of unashamed racism in refugee policy. Immigration experts believe differing responses to refugees from Sudan and Ukraine are linked to the color of their skin. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Al Mayadeen, the UK Refugee Council suggests that family reunion applications from Sudanese nationals should be expedited, and that the UK should reflect on its colonial history with Sudan and support aiding the refugees. In light of the ongoing conflict in Sudan, as thousands flee the country in search of refuge, the UK Home Office has been accused of an unashamedly racist refugee system, as it refuses to allow Sudanese refugees from entering the UK for shelter, but goes above and beyond for the Ukrainians. A lack of choices for those fleeing Sudan sheds light on the behavior of the UK government towards them, especially seen with the final evacuation flight from Sudan to the UK recently. Almost 300,000 visas have been issued for Ukrainians so far to depart Ukraine amid the crisis, including 193,900 for the UK's Homes Sponsorship Scheme, launched in March 2022. 94,000 Ukrainians were granted a family scheme that allows them to join relatives in the UK. Immigration experts, however, believe the skin color of the refugees seems to play a quite significant role in the different approaches. Policy and Advocacy Manager for the Joint Council for the Welfare of Immigrants, JCWI, Caitlin Boswell said, "The racism of the UK's immigration system couldn't be more clear, with this government drawing policies affecting people seeking safety along stark racial lines. At the same time, ministers are using unashamedly inflammatory and far-right language, whipping up hatred towards black and brown migrants." In the meantime, RT noted, the British government has been accused of operating an unashamedly racist refugee system by denying safe and legal passage to people escaping conflict in Sudan, while providing those options for those fleeing Ukraine, immigration experts told The Guardian. The blatant refusal to provide a level of sanctuary and safety for Sudanese refugees in comparison to white Ukrainians has firmly exposed the unashamedly racist thinking at the heart of immigration legislation. Fitzi Qureshi, chief executive of the Migrants' Rights Network, told the British outlet Guardian recently. She accused the Home Office of Britain of having created a segregated refugee system. UK Foreign Secretary James Cleverly said London had coordinated the longest and largest evacuation of any Western country after the final flight from Port Sudan departed on May 3rd. More than 2,450 people were reportedly evacuated on 30 flights, the majority of whom were British nationals and their dependents. The UK also announced it would provide an initial £5 million, $6.3 million of life-saving aid to help meet the urgent needs of those fleeing the violence. However, The Guardian noted that no safe and legal routes have been made available to help Sudanese refugees flee, and there is no sign of any new scheme to deal with the fallout of the conflict. Meanwhile, the report said nearly 300,000 visas had been issued to Ukrainian refugees, including 193,900 under Home Sponsorship Scheme, which began in March 2022, and 94,900 for a family program that allows them to reunite with family members already living in the UK. Caitlin Boswell, Policy and Advocacy Manager for the Joint Council for the Welfare of Immigrants, told The Guardian that the government develops policies affecting those seeking safety along stark racial lines. Raga Ahmad of the Sudanese Community and Information Centre in London also claimed that people from his country are treated differently to Ukrainians, adding that colour and race should not matter when there is a crisis. In response to the allegations, a UK government spokesperson said it was wrong to compare and set vulnerable groups against each other, and insisted that preventing a humanitarian crisis in Sudan was a priority. Last month, the Refugee Council said the UK Home Office had the power to help more, but had failed to do so. It had significant discretion it can use to grant visas, particularly in response to exceptional circumstances, but has decided not to, said the council's chief executive, Enver Solomon. He added that there was a need to prioritize safe routes for refugees in the same way that was done for Ukrainians last year.
asked the Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab Askari. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family, said, "If a person does not know the Imam of his time, the person will die the death of an ignorant." Which means it makes us, for us, very important to know about the Imam of our time, because whatever the degrees we are amassing, holding, collecting, and at the same time not knowing about the Imam of our time, it's as good as being ignorant. May Allah not make us among those who die the death of an ignorant. So in this program, we try to make sure that we provide you with the maximum possible information about the Imam of our time. On that note, today in our studio, we have with us guest speaker, the Islamic researcher, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure to me to be here.
So, Dr. Ali Alavi, we have one more very important question over here for you. When we said the last prophet, may peace be upon him and his purified progeny, when we said he is the last of prophet, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announced him as the Khatimul Anbiya, then what is the need of Imam? And also, like, Allah has given us intellect, we could actually do a lot more things with our intellect. Then why there is need of Imam as well?
So let's refer to Al-Quran and answer this question from a Quranic point of view. We believe that the prophecy is getting completed by imamate, I mean the leadership of a perfect human. Otherwise, this prophecy has not been completed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinukum." When did it happen? At the issue of Ghadir al-Khum. So it means by appointment of Imam Ali alayhi salam as the leader of the Islamic Ummah or the successor of the Holy Prophet, the Imam after him, this religion is going to get completed. So okay. without imamate, prophecy is not complete.
All right.
So it is in the continuation of that. And this is very important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of this verse says that وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رَسَلَةِ. If you did not do that, you have not completed your rasala, your message.
All right.
It means this is not completed. The entity who knows what is good for his creatures and what is bad and what is the experience of his creatures, he decides to have a prophet and then the, let's say, successor of that. It's interesting to know even the other prophets who had a religion and a book, like, for example, Prophet Isa alayhi salam and Prophet Musa alayhi salam, they had also successors and they were. It's interesting that even the number of their successors were 12. Prophet Isa alayhi salam had 12 Hawariyun and 12, let's say, successors who were under the title of Hawariyun. Prophet Musa alayhi salam had 12 Naqib or Nuqaba. And Prophet ﷺ had 12 imams as his successors. So based on this, reasoning, the completion of Islam is actually connected to the appointment of imamate. So
right.
Imamate is going to be a crucial and let's say, inseparable part of the religion. So it is a continuation of the prophecy.
All right. So you gave us some of the references from Quran as well, or how it's the completion of prophethood. I will talk more on this topic with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. Close the bright morning.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alevi today, and we're discussing some of the very basic, important concepts about Methodiyat, and we are going to continue this series of critical questions with Dr. Ali Alevi. Before we get into that, we have been discussing some of the basic things that are very important to know. Well, Dr. Alevi, yeah. you told us like the importance of actually imamah, the continuation of prophethood, and then we have had the prophets, we have had then it was Imam Ali al-Islam who was appointed as imam, and then we have had some of the continuation then, but now in this time today that we live in, and there's been so much of gap since the we have not had any imam. What is the need of an imam today?
Yeah. You see, we said that, okay, imamate is the completion of religion. True. In completion of prophecy of the Holy Prophet. In case the Prophet did not appoint Imam Ali alayhi salam as his successor, in the event of Ghadir al-Khum, the religion did not get completed. That's true. No problem. Then what is the need of, as you rightly mentioned, what is the need of awaiting for an imam called, for example, Imam Mahdi and his, let's say, arrival and his advent? So the answer is, I think, again, we can refer to Holy Quran and answer this question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضِ يَرِثَ عَبَادِ الصَّالِحُ.
Right.
We have said that even in Torah and in Zabur, these two divine books, that the earth is going to be inherited by the righteous people.
All right.
So, have you seen such a thing at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, while he said that he could not establish the kind of government that he was looking for?
Yeah.
Did it happen? Did it happen at the time of Imam Hassan alayhi salam? The earth was inherited by the righteous people, and the infallible imam was at the top of
corruption
this government.
Has always been there.
So that means sometimes should come that people are going to taste the beauty, the sweetness of that government, and that is going to happen at the extract of all these, let's say, lineage of prophecy and imamate that is going to be ended at Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
All right, so like when, as we say, like Imam is going to come and then he's going to fill the earth with justice. It's not just the, he's not going to bring justice to just the people of this time. In fact, he's going to actually replace the oppression that has been, corruption that has been coming.
In the course of history.
Yeah.
Definitely. He is going to compensate. In his government, there would be a compensation for all the pressures that came to the human being and all the injustice that came to the human being. It's in Al-Quran. He is going to break the core of the battle, the core of the wrong front, falsehood. So by his arrival, by his government, by his, inshallah ta'ala, is
advent,
he will he will come inshallah and will break the whole battle, and he will remove battle from the scene of the earth.
All right, so all the,
that's why all the people, all the, let's say, the different followers of different religions are awaiting for him to come, and to,
nobody wants there should be some evil on the earth, and for that reason we do need an imam. Well, we'll discuss more with you, Dr. Alavi, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alevi today, and we are discussing a series of very important questions with Dr. Ali Alevi about Methodiyat. We discussed why imamah is important, what's the need, what are the characteristics. You gave us Quranic references. Now, we got to know, like, it's important. But what we are doing right now is just waiting. We're waiting for the imam to be coming. Is this wait enough, or like we're going to be doing something?
Been talking about the necessity of, let's say, an infallible leader, whether it's going to be a prophet or imam. We said that, okay, prophet has been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the Prophet has chosen his successor in the issue of Ghadir, in the event of Ghadir Khum. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Quran, if the Prophet did not do so, the religion did not get completed. So this is about the importance and the, let's say, the necessity of the imamate. Now, should we be waiting for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? Should we be waiting for him to come? It's true that we have to be waiting, and it's true that we have to be doing our duties, but it's not like, for example, being indifferent to everything, every issue that happens around us, and to be waiting for an imam without any duty. No. Definitely there are some duties for us. For a mother, for example, who is going to give birth to a kid, so she's waiting, for example, for 9 months, but is it without any trouble, without any difficulty? No, there are lots of pains and difficulties, and there are lots of turmoils for the mother to find a last day, that is at the end of the day, which she is going to see her kid. The same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the promise of helping Muslims in the conquest of Mecca, it was with lots of difficulties. Lots of Muslims got martyred there. And it definitely, for reaching for that beautiful utopia, Mahdi utopia, we have some duties. We should not stay indifferent, and we have to do whatever we can. I mean, we have to pave the ground for the arrival and the advent of the imam. We have to do whatever is on our shoulder. One of the key duties that we have is with regard to, in our today's life, I think, is with regard to the media.
All right.
We have to enlighten the world with the, inform the world and enlighten the world with the necessity of the imam, necessity of the existence of imam, necessity of his government that is going to happen. So this is on our shoulder for anyone based on the scope of activity that he or she has different activities. But this is with regard to our social duties and our personal. We have to strengthen the sense of waiting for imam and even praying and supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten and his reappearance. So these are basic activities and basic duties that we have at our shoulders. But we have to know that we are not expecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put oppression on his servants. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is lutf, is mercy.
Yeah.
And the existence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is a mercy on the people. We are not talking about the Muslims only, but we are talking about all the humankind. The sending the apostles and sending the imams and appointing them for the guidance of the people is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this mercy needs to be appreciated. What is the way to appreciate this mercy? Is to know who is the imam, to know the status of the imam, to know the status of the prophet, to appreciate this blessing that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who expects, for example, an unwise action to happen from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So in case we are waiting for a wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to appreciate it. We have to be waiting for that. We have to prepare the ground for and pave the way for its arrival and advent.
It's all the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he has actually done so much and is still, we still have his mercy and his blessings always showering upon us.
That's the key. I wanted to say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints a leader for us, this leader is going to be infallible and insist on that, for example, on this issue that, for example, in case we send our kids to a school to get trained and to get educated, are we willing to, for example, give our kids under the training of a literate teacher, for example, a teacher who has flaws in his teachings? No, we are looking for the best model of the teacher, best role model for of a teacher that actually gives the best of education without any fallacy.
We always look for best of the things with best of the criteria, best of the characteristics, so that we get the best results. Thank you so much, Dr. Ali Alavi, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining?
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The United Nations Food Agency's World Price Index rose in April for the first time in a year. The Food and Agriculture Organization's Price Index, FAO, which tracks the most globally traded food commodities, averaged 127.2 points last month against 126.5 for March, the agency said recently. The March reading was originally given as 126.9. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more, please. Anadolu News Agency reported global food prices increased in April for the first time in a year, led by higher prices of sugar, meat and rice. The UN's Food and Agriculture Organization, FAO, said recently. The FAO Food Price Index, a trade weight index that tracks international market prices of five major food commodity groups, averaged 127.2 points, up 0.6% from March, but down 19.7% from a year ago. The sugar price index jumped 17.6% month on month, reaching its highest level since October 2011, and the index for meat increased 1.3%. The FAO cereal price index, on the other hand, dipped 1.7% from March. The increase in rice prices is extremely worrisome, and it is essential that the Black Sea Initiative is renewed to avoid any other spikes in wheat and maize, said Maximo Torero, the chief economist at FAO. The vegetable oil price index decreased by 1.3% in the month, seeing its fifth consecutive monthly decline. The dairy price index slipped 1.7% during the same period. In the meantime, RT reported the Food and Agriculture Organization of the United Nations reported that global food prices grew in April for the first time in a year. The price index, which tracks the most globally traded food commodities, averaged 127.2 points last month. The slight rebound in the FFPI, that is FAO Food Price Index, in April was led by a steep increase in the sugar price index, along with an upturn in the meat price index, while the cereals, dairy and vegetable oil price indices continue to drop, the FAO said. According to the report, the sugar price index soared 17.6% from March, hitting its highest level since October 2011, the rise was reportedly linked to concerns over tighter supplies, following downward revisions to production forecasts for India and China, along with lower-than-expected output in Thailand and the European Union. The outlet noted the meat price index was up 1.3% from March, while dairy prices fell 1.7%. Vegetable oil prices were also down 1.3%, marking the fifth consecutive monthly decline. The cereal price index dropped 1.7% with a decline in world prices of all major grains, outweighing an increase in rice prices. FAO chief economist said the increase in rice prices is extremely worrisome and it is essential that the Black Sea Initiative is renewed to avoid any other spikes in the wheat and maize. The FAO report indicated that international wheat prices declined by 2.3% in April to their lowest level since July 2021, principally driven by large exportable availabilities in Russia and Australia. According to the UN body, favorable crop conditions in Europe, along with an agreement at the end of April allowing Ukrainian grains to transit through European Union countries that had imposed import restrictions earlier in the month, also contributed to the overall softer tone in markets. Meanwhile, Torero projected that as global economies recover from significant slowdowns, demand will increase, exerting upward pressure on food prices around the world.
This is A to Z. An introduction to an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Reasons Behind Imitating Western Fashions by Our Youths. In the name of God, the most gracious, the most merciful, may his peace and blessings be upon Muhammad and his pure immaculate Ahlul Bayt. Salaamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. You are listening to A to Z, IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. I'm Farhan, your host, and I'm very honored to have you with me for this program. We are going to start our program with a question, and that is, imagine someone has said that I am a teacher in a secondary school. I see too many students imitating Western fashions in their clothing. What is the reason for this difficulty and what is the solution? This is a problem that our society, Muslim society throughout the world, is currently suffering from this difficulty and this problem. And there are many reasons behind it. Firstly, and I think it can be the most important reason, that is unawareness of the attractive Islamic examples that are the best alternatives to imported foreign examples. So we need to build our Islamic examples to our youths if we want to get rid of them. Secondly, the spread of Western cultures and fashions. In our countries, where the media, like phone posters, ideas and advertisements, which we call cultural colonisms or intellectual subordination. This is one of the reasons we are suffering from, so we must control it as much as possible. If you are at home, if you are at work, the media, nowadays, media is controlling every part of society. So if we want to stay against this difficulty. We need to get media under our control as much as possible based on abilities and based on situation we have. Thirdly, the weak Islamic media and the inability to give a beautiful picture about the Muslims' youth as Allah, the wise creator, has willed. Welcome back there, brothers and sisters. You are listening to A to Z on Islamic Lifestyle, IRB English Radio, Color Islam page. We were talking about the reasons why our youths are imitating Western fashions, and this is the problem that our society, Muslim society, is currently suffering from. We counted three reasons behind this event, and we are going to count another two, and then we are going to offer a solution for this problem. Fourthly, the weak school programs, which are devoid of the true intellectual cases of religion, mainly religious lessons, mainly are taught in a school in a shallow and boring way, because most of the teachers of these lessons are official and not people of a religious vocation. Therefore, there is no motive for the teachers to teach the students religion sincerely. And five, the family sphere at home, which may contain many things that are contrary to the instructions of Islam. This has a great effect on students in leading them to imitate foreign fashions and bad examples and to be busy with tribal hobbies. So the solution of this problem is for everyone, individuals, families and societies, to act in a manner opposite to these reasons. They all have to make their efforts together to guide these youths and to show them the harms of imitating the foreigners. We can warn our youth of imitating the foreigners, for example, by quoting the statistics that the foreign newspaper have published about the crimes, problems, griefs and the high numbers of suicides in the Western countries. And in one word, by showing the real face of living without God and the sufferings they have to tolerate accordingly, and while showing and boldening the advantage of living based on what Allah has offered for us. And I think this is the most important solution we can offer. Thank you for staying with us.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
Russia and China have enjoyed close relations militarily, economically, and politically, while supporting each other on various global issues. The two countries are on pace to hit $200 billion in turnover this year. Commentators have debated whether the bilateral strategic partnership constitutes an alliance. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Moscow Times reported Chinese Defense Minister Li Shangfu has recently hailed ties with Moscow during a meeting with Russian President Vladimir Putin in the Kremlin. He said in translated remarks broadcast on Russian TV, "We have very strong ties. They surpass the military-political alliances of the Cold War era. They are very stable." He added that Russia-China ties have already entered a new era. "This is my first overseas visit since taking over as China's defense minister. I specifically chose Russia for this in order to emphasize the special nature and strategic importance of our bilateral ties," Lee said. In the meeting also attended by Russia's defense minister Sergei Shoigu, Putin welcomed military cooperation between Russia and China. Putin said, "We are also working actively through the military departments, regularly exchange useful information, cooperate in the field of military technical cooperation, conduct joint exercises." He added, "This is undoubtedly another important area that strengthens the exclusively trusting strategic nature of our relations." Lee's trip to Russia, which will last until April 19th, comes weeks after an official visit to Moscow of China's leader Xi Jinping last month. During 2 days of talks, Putin and Xi hailed a new era in their relationship and discussed Beijing's proposals to end the conflict. Moscow and Beijing have, over the past years, ramped up cooperation, both driven by a desire to counterbalance U.S. global dominance. Their partnership has only grown closer. Since Russia-Ukraine conflict, China has sought to portray itself as a neutral party in the crisis in Eastern Europe, but Washington has accused Beijing of mulling arms exports to Moscow, claims that China has denied several times. According to RT, Beijing's trade with Moscow has continued to grow, with both exports and imports rising significantly in March in annual terms, Chinese customs data shows. According to a report published recently, Chinese exports to Russia soared by 136% year-on-year, while imports from the country jumped by 40.5%. Overall exports of Chinese cars, steel, clothing, and plastics to Russia and other countries rose strongly in March. Statistics also showed that Beijing's coal purchases from abroad more than doubled last month, hitting a three-year high. Oil imports increased by 22.5%, iron ore by 14.8%, and soybeans by 7.9%. China's trade with Russia hit a record high in 2022, growing by nearly a third amid Western sanctions against Moscow. Bilateral trade is on track to reach $200 billion this year, according to first quarter results published earlier this month. Official statistics show that Russia was the leader among China's 20 largest partners in terms of trade growth in 2022. China has been competing with India as Russia's biggest buyer of oil and has overtaken the EU as the top importer of Russian agricultural products. Beijing's seaborne imports of Russian oil have been hitting record highs as refiners take advantage of cheap prices amid a domestic fuel demand rebound following the lifting of COVID restrictions. Moscow and Beijing are actively working on the implementation of the Power of Siberia 2 energy project, which was among the issues discussed during President Xi Jinping's official visit to Russia recently. That's according to Russian Deputy Prime Minister Alexander Novak, who spoke to Izvestia news agency recently about the proposed mega deal. He said, "The project has support. Companies have been instructed to work out the details of the project and sign it as soon as possible." It is envisaged that the Power of Siberia 2 pipeline will supply 50 billion cubic meters of gas each year, which Novak described as a volume that would completely replace the Nord Stream energy network. Russian President Vladimir Putin stated during his meeting with the Chinese leader recently that almost all parameters of the agreement on the new gas pipeline had been agreed. He also stressed that energy cooperation between the two countries has been growing, with Russia becoming a strategic supplier of oil, gas, coal, and electricity to China. The Power of Siberia 2 project involves the construction of a gas pipeline to China through the territory of Mongolia. China currently gets most of its Russian gas via the Power of Siberia pipeline, which has an annual capacity of 38 billion cubic meters. It is a section of the so-called Eastern Route, which was partially launched in December 2019, becoming the first pipeline to supply Russian gas to China. The Eastern Route includes the 3,000 kilometers long Power of Siberia pipeline in Russia and a section in China that extends to 5,111 kilometers. The mega pipeline is part of a $400 billion 30-year agreement between Russia's Gazprom and the China National Petroleum Corporation, which was inked in May 2014.
Arabi English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to Arabi English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Arabi English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ideal University Student brings change in thinking and reality of the society and world. The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with university students and representatives of student associations in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyah on April 18th, 2023. There are some issues that are a problem due to a lack of agreement among high-level officials. So how do we solve these? The solution is for you to sit together, discuss things, make a unified decision, and take action. This is why a council has been formed. In any case, I hope that God willing, as for what you want and what you are saying, I know that it is coming from your heart and that what you are saying is what you truly believe in. May God grant me the success of being able to carry out that which I am responsible for and, inshallah, may the officials complete that which they are responsible for. The literature used in today's speeches was excellent. It was truly good and well thought out. I emphasized the issue of expressing matters using appropriate words. This has an impact. Well, the month of Ramadan is the springtime of spirituality and worship, and it is coming to an end. But God willing, you have many other months of Ramadan before you.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
You young people have tens of months of Ramadan before you. You should take advantage of them. They are a springtime for spirituality, a springtime for worship. Youthhood is also a springtime. It is the springtime of life. Thus, a young person has an extra springtime in the month of Ramadan, a spring within a spring. Take advantage of this. There is a big difference between what you can gain from the Qadr night compared to what someone at my age can gain. You can benefit much more from it. Treasure it. This beautiful coupling, that is a coming together of two springs, was seen somewhere else as well, during the sacred defense, when the two opportunities of exaltation and ascension existed alongside each other. Well, being present in the front of defense means being in a front where you give your life. It means that the person who goes there is usually prepared to offer his life or health. This is truly a great sacrifice. Whoever becomes involved in this sacrifice is exalted by the battlefield, and they attain a spiritual peak. But those who departed, due to martyrdom, mostly the youth, it was a different matter for them. The young men who entered the battlefield, their movement and their growth were such that a person like the late magnanimous Imam Khomeini, who had experienced many years of spiritual journeying and mysticism, envied them.
That you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The ex-Pakistani Prime Minister was detained on Tuesday afternoon while leaving the Islamabad High Court premises in a stunning turn of events. Khan was arrested by a team of the country's anti-corruption body that was assisted by a large contingent of paramilitary troops when he was making his attendance in two cases related to sedition and attempted murder. Khan's graft case is one of over 100 cases registered against him since he was ousted from a power in a parliamentary vote in April last year. The former PM has been accusing the government as well as the top military officials of involvement in assassination plot against him, which was denied by both. Just hours before his arrest, Khan said in his last video message that he will prefer to die rather than accept slavery.
I might have been arrested in a false case.